want to welcome you to our church and wonderful Word of God here at People's Valley Baptist Church. For the next few minutes, we'll be taking the Word of God and sharing our blessings with you into your homes. Please come and join us and worship with us. We're located at People's Valley Baptist Church at 68 Ledford Lane, Cartersville, Georgia. May God bless you as we go into the precious Word of God. Good morning, class. Thank God. As take your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1, 2, and 3. As we continue practicing faith, this is lesson 11. This is lesson 11. And today, our title of our study of practicing faith is Having the Faith to Surrender All. Having the Faith to Surrender All. Lesson 11. Now, let's open with a word of prayer before we get into reading the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you what a privilege it is today to be in the house of God. Lord, we grow weary sometimes. We don't know, Father, when this race will end our lives. But we feel that we've been running forever, trying to outrun this trial, trying to outrun that test. Help us to stop trying to outrun the pain, but rather run with endurance the race that's been set before us. Lord, I know because of you, Lord, you have given us victory over the trials in our lives, and I know that nothing in this world can separate me from your wonderful, steadfast love. Please, Lord, give all of us a measure of your love this morning. Give us the strength to endure the trials. And Lord, we want to thank you for your love that never ends. We thank you for the crown of joy that awaits each of us forever in your kingdom. In Jesus' mighty, marvelous name, amen. I thank God. Today's lesson, it relates to demonstrating surrender, having faith to surrender all. Now, we all need to be encouraged and motivated in the area of our financial stewardship, because there may be some who are dealing with a decision to begin tithing or to give to missions or to participate in some kind of special offering. And, you know, that's the type of giving that requires surrender. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, willingly gave his most treasured possession from him. We can learn that giving is a gift from God, and in the fruit of a surrendered heart, we've got to learn that from Abraham's example, with faith, trust, and surrendered hearts, that we should give to God whatever he asked of us. You know, I'll tell you, we all try to be sensitive to God's voice, his prompting, his callings, and we know that our love for the Lord and his work by being involved in giving of ourselves, willingly giving what the Lord requests, even if we don't understand the request in all of its entirety. But we've got to remember God's ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, we can count on God's good measure, pressed down, shaken together, that we're fixing to read in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1, 2, and 3. I thank God. Let's look at that right now. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now notice, the King James word for tempt means to test, to prove in the Hebrew. And we go on. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Now notice, what are you seeing here? Who doesn't love their son? But this is the very first time that the word love is mentioned in the Bible. This is spectacular. And he says, And go into the land of Moriah. That means Jehovah is the provider. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And I thank God, you know, as the lesson, the greatest in human history, is that Abraham means by which God would redeem humanity. It's all about this wonderful message that by death, the death of his only son, of which Isaac, as the son of Abraham, was a type. This was a great, great blessing in an Old Testament setting. Because as we continue reading, and lastly in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 22 class, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now for every one of us, for all humanity, salvation, the human sacrifice was demanded because the blood of bulls and goats would not take away the sins, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. It would have to be the sacrifice of one who is perfect. And there's only one that Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 said that would be, and that would be Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He was the perfect sacrifice. No one else could do what Jesus did for us. Now, having the faith to surrender all. You know, what do we mean by surrender? To cease, resist, to submit to authority? To surrender all. To give up or to hand over a person, a right, or a possession, to abandon oneself entirely, to give in. Each of these statements carries an application in the life of those who will follow God. The application of surrender, it stretches across all areas of life. Let me give you an example. Perhaps nowhere in the Bible is the concept of surrender more clearly seen than in this book of Genesis, the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. This example, this lesson, will give you the perfect picture of what it looks like when someone steps out in faith and surrenders to God's revealed will. This morning, we're going to look at the most well-known story of Abraham and Isaac and discover three common denominators shared by the surrender that Abraham expressed and the kind of surrender that we are all called on to express. You know, the prompting to surrender. We see that in verses 1 and 2 that he's talking to us about. Because in the first verse of this story, we read of God calling to Abraham and prompting Abraham to action. You know, if you're sensitive to God's voice, you're going to find in the Christian life that God will often prompt you in a variety of ways. Usually it'll involve a decision that he wants you to make, and it will provide you with an opportunity to either step out in faith or to draw back in fear. Now, I thank God we see that prompting surrender, because what do we read? And it came to pass after these things that God did what? Test or prove Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Now, that's a lot to ask. This prompting reason was to prove him, Abraham, because the Bible tells us that God, what? He tested, he proved Abraham. And we know that from James chapter 1, verse 13, that God does not tempt men in the sense of enticing them to sin. God does very, very often, as one of the things that he does do, is he tests us. And when God tests his children, he has given them an opportunity to prove their faith, an opportunity to either pass or fail, to prove both their love for and their loyalty to him. You know, consider another Old Testament example. God described the instructions to Moses for the daily gathering of the manna. We run reference on this in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. And it says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. No wonder they called wonder bread. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. You see, the gathering of the manna was an opportunity for the Jews to prove that they trusted God. They trusted God enough to be obedient to Him. Gathering more than was necessary for that day would reveal fear, distrust, because it wouldn't last. They were told only to gather for a day. You see? But faith would be demonstrated by obediently gathering only what would be necessary for that particular day, and trusting that God would provide more on the following day. Doesn't He always? Look around at the little birds, class. That's one of my favorite things that I do every time, every day, is I watch nature. I watch animals. I watch these little birds, and they're so happy. Why, man, when it rains and there's a little puddle, they'll get over there, and they're just flop their wings in that water, and they're so happy that God provided a little watering hole for that bird to play in. Man, have you ever saw that? Oh, my goodness. There is nothing more blessing than to watch. And so the New Testament example of this type of proving is found in the passage in which Paul encouraged the Corinthians to be involved in a special offering. He tells them that their involvement is an opportunity to prove their love for the Lord and His work. Because when we run reference on this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. And so I thank God, each and every one of us, when we begin to realize that the three common denominators, the one is there's a prompting to surrender. This prompting's reason was to what? To prove Him. And is this prompting revealed His priorities? What was the number one priority? Abraham answered in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, "Here am I." And in this statement, Abraham was communicating more than just his geographical location. He was saying something like, "I'm reporting for duty, Lord." He was saying in the essence, "Lord, I'm at your disposal. Lord, I'm here just for you. Left, right, or left, right, or left." He was ready to march to the tomb. You know, back in Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord first called Abraham to follow Him, Abraham decided that he would belong to the Lord, and therefore everything Abraham had was the Lord's. And because Abraham himself belonged to the Lord, using the Macedonian Christians as his example for Christian generosity, Paul challenged the Corinthian believers regarding their offering. Notice what he said preceded their financial giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 5. "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." What preceded their financial giving was the giving of their own selves in the Lord. And when the Macedonians gave of themselves, they gave of themselves completely. You know? And so I thank God, every one of us, we see that it was that first common denominator, the prompting to surrender, that prompting was the reason that would prove Him, that would reveal His priorities. And also, this prompting required what was so precious to Abraham. God was clear, very, very clear in His request. "Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac." It was as if God was eliminating any doubts in Abraham's mind. God was clear. Listen, He was clear that He wanted Abraham's very best. And what was that? His son of the promise. Because they had waited so long for Isaac. He was the son of the promised. He was the future. He was asking for his son, the one who had been promised, prayed for, waited for, miraculously given in his and Sarah's very, very old age of conception. The command to offer up Abraham's son was given in such language as to make this trial, this test, this proving more grievous, because every word here is a sword. The person to be offered, take thy son, not thy bullocks and thy lambs. You know, how willingly would Abraham have parted with them all to redeem Isaac? But it's not unusual that God would ask for that which is precious to us. And in the Old Testament sacrifices, the Jews were instructed to offer animals without blemish and without spot. And in the New Testament, we read of one who followed Jesus and understood his principle. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. If you are ever tested to wonder whether God understands what it means to offer in sacrifice that which is precious, just remember who he gave. 1 Peter 1:19, but with a precious, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Man, we see the first common denominator, the prompting to surrender, but the second common denominator, it was the process of surrender. Because when you take Genesis chapter 22 and you look down at verses 3 through 10, follow with me. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. What a prompt obedience. He saddled his ass and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and they clave the wood for the burnt offering, and they rose up and they went unto the place of which God had told him. And so, in verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off, because that was the longest 3 days of Abraham's life. And Abraham said unto his young man, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He believed that God would raise the boy from the dead if he took his life. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it upon Isaac his son, symbolic of Christ carrying the cross. And he took the fire in his own hand, typical of the judgment of God which would fall upon Christ instead of sinful man. And a knife, symbolic of the death that Christ would die. And they went both of them together. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and he said, my father, you know. And he goes on, he says, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? You know what? That's a good question. Because he notices that there's no one to sacrifice. In verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Because Isaac was a type of the Son of God, provided by the Lord, who would redeem mankind by giving of himself and the sacrifice on the cross. But he says in verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him. This was the place of what? The threshing floor, which David bought and where Solomon's temple would be built. And Abraham built an altar there. The Holy of Holies, which contained the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, was built over that exact spot. And laid the wood in order, signifying the cross, and bound Isaac his son, typical of Jesus being nailed to the cross, and laid him on the altar upon the wood, typical of Jesus stretched out on the cross of Calvary. And then to verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. The Lord asked a lot of Abraham, more than he had ever asked of any man before. And so Abraham did exactly that. He surrendered completely and he took the knife. Here is the process of surrender. The second common denominator, because the steps that Abraham took as he surrendered to the Lord and he followed God's revealed will. Hey, I wonder, will you find that those are the steps that we must take when we follow God? You know? And so, as I read verses 3 through 10 of Genesis 22, we see, first of all, a process that involved preparation. The Bible says that Abraham, he rose up early in the morning. He prepared the animals and personal for traveling. He gathered the materials. He set out on their trip to obey God's command. Your surrender and mine also involves preparation. We do not follow God's will by accident or by following the path of the least resistant. Hey, class. When people determine to follow God in their lives or in their giving, preparation is always required, and other plans need to be laid aside. Less important issues are placed on the back burner while God's priorities are giving the very number one full attention in the front of everything. You know, when the farmer Elisha was called of God to follow and serve with the prophet Elijah, he made sure that there would be no further temptation or testing to return to his former occupation. You know why? He built a fire with his farm tools, and on that fire he roasted his oxen and he served them up as steak dinners to his neighbors. Read about it sometime over in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. And so, what do we see? We see that through this process of what was transpiring, it was what? It was basically of the three common denominators. The first one was the prompting to surrender. And I thank God. We see, secondly, the process of that surrender in verses 3 through 10. The process involved preparation. But also the process involved praise. Because as Abraham and Isaac left the group that had traveled to the base of the mountain, he told the group that he and his son were going yonder to worship. Abraham had a grasp on the true definition of surrender. It was to worship. Surrendering to the Lord, stepping out in obedience to him and offering his requested sacrifices are at their truly a matter of just worshiping God with every bit of our breath this morning. When David needed to offer a sacrifice for the children of Israel, on one occasion, he understood that true worship must have a price associated with it. When the Arunach offered David the property and the resources necessary to perform a sacrifice free of charge, David responded in this way in reference to 2 Samuel 24:24. And the king said unto the Arunach, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doeth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. In the New Testament, Christians' giving is often directly linked with the concept of worship and praise. Every one of us today, one of the most wonderful times of being in the house of God is our time of worship and praise before the preacher comes on. The writer of Hebrews challenges every one of us in this regard. The connotation of the word communicate involves financial generosity. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, class. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so, what have we talked about? We see that out of this second denominator of this process, every one of us, we look and realize that this of the three common denominators, the prompting to surrender and also the process of surrender. That we talked about the process that involved preparation, the process that involved praise, and I thank God. Now we look at the process that involved pressure, because anyone who has children of his or her can imagine the agony that was present at Abraham. What he went through with the process described here in Genesis chapter 22, verses 6 and 7, that he told us, he said, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and he said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Boy, can you imagine? The horror of every step comes through in the language chosen by the Holy Spirit. The Bible never says that following God and His will for our lives will be easy. Thank God that never before and never again did He ever ask His followers to sacrifice any of their children. Child sacrifice was a common practice among the pagans in the Mesopotamian regions in Abraham's day, as well as among the Baal worshippers who infiltrated Israel during the times of 1st and 2nd Kings. Of the writing of the Bible, scripture. Even though that we're not called on to exercise this particular kind of sacrifice, we are called on to exercise the kind of faith and sacrifice that creates genuine pressure. The pressure of our will, the pressure of our culture, the pressure of the circumstances, each of these pressures against our faith, tempting us to draw back from our decision to surrender. You know? And so... It's an amazing thing that he tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And so here we begin to realize, of all the things that we've talked about, the process of surrender, that the process is involving preparation. It involves praise. It involves pressure. But it is also the process involved in proving God. Can you imagine what must have been going through Abraham's heart when Isaac asked him the question, "Hey, where's the lamb, Father? Hey, where's the beef?" With fatherly love, Abraham responded to Isaac with a faith-filled answer. God will provide. And so back, we see in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, "And Abram said unto his young men, Abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." Abraham had every confidence that God had something in mind that had not yet been revealed. He knew that God was going to do something. Trust is the key word. Abraham was only able to follow God because he was able to trust God. And the reason every one of us, we sing that song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way." You know, each and every one of us is so appropriate that obedience requires trust. God invites us to prove Him. He invites us to step out and discover that He is truly trustworthy. What is that? Malachi tells us right before you get into the New Testament of Matthew. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house." And listen, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." You know? And so, every one of us, we realize that God has been trying to do something wonderful, because out of this, He says, there's a prompting to surrender. The prompting, there's a reason that was to prove Him. It revealed His priorities and it required what was precious, but we saw the process of surrender. In verses 3 through 10, it was a process that involved preparation, praise, pressure, and it proved God. But thirdly, there was a promise of surrender. There was a promise of surrender because in verses 11 through 18, when we are willing to surrender, we place ourselves in a position in which God promises to come through and meet all of our needs. It's a position in which we're able to receive a host of God's promises that he would not otherwise have received. Read with me, along with me, class, in Genesis chapter 22, starting with verse 11 and going down to verse 18. What a good lesson this morning. And the angel of the Lord, hey, that was Jesus Christ himself here, called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. In verse 12, and he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him. Boy, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Boy, I thank God. Here. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. In verse 16, and he said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And lastly, in verse 18, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Obedience to the word of God is the number one requirement. And I tell you, I thank God. You know, here, the promise of surrender in verses 11 through 18 of Genesis 22, the promise resulted in God's provision. God did something in the life of Abraham on that day that he often does in the lives of every one of us as children of his today. He provided just in the nick of time. God is always on time with his provision. But remember, his timetable is not always our timetable. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. This is a descriptive name for God, means God will provide. And when God's children follow him in faith, he's willing to take responsibility for seeing to their needs. You know, if I think I need to make sure my needs are provided for, then I'm missing the blessing of the Christian life, because my job is to see that I follow God. God's job is to see that my needs are met. And this is faith. It is biblical. Because Matthew chapter 6, verses 31, 32, and 33, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so we see the promise of surrender in verses 11 through 18 of Genesis 22. He said what? The promise resulted in God's provision. The promise also required God's provision, because what did we read in verse 13 of Genesis 22? He said, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Wow. Hey, man. You don't have to be a theologian to understand that. God placed that ram there at that specific time. God has control over everything, and even the animal kingdom. God is sovereign. He's an ultimate in charge, and God uses his sovereign authority to orchestrate circumstances for the good of his surrendered children. The term providence, it comes from the union of two root words, video, which means I see, and pro, which means before. In other words, God sees before. He knows exactly where your need is, and he knows exactly how to orchestrate the circumstances around you to meet that need. And when we draw back and refuse to surrender, we disqualify ourselves from receiving God's providence. We basically have the following two options before us when we're asked to surrender. We can do it our way and figure out the details ourselves using our own resources at our disposal, which are limited, or we can do it God's way and let Him figure out the details using His resources at His disposal. What did the Proverbs tell us? Huh? What did He tell us? He said, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not on thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Wow! And so what do we see? The promise of surrender. Here, as we look at this and realize that of all the things of that we've talked about, we see that of the three common denominators, the prompting to surrender, we also begin to look and we also see from that process of surrender in that wonderful blessing of that second common denominator. But I thank God that third common denominator was the promise of surrender. And I thank God it was a promise that resulted in provision. It was a promise that required God's providence, amen. He has control over everything, amen. But also it was a promise recorded God's prediction, because in Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 through 18, God basically said to Abraham, because you surrendered to me, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to multiply you, and I'm going to bless others through you. God assures Abraham again that his covenant with him will be fulfilled. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. You know, can you imagine the 3,000 stars that cannot be counted with a naked eye? But the comparison of Abraham's seed to dust and sand increases the number almost immeasurably. Think about the following parallel. When you consider how God calls us to give, Abraham offered one heir, and in return, God gave him a nation of millions of heirs. In our lives, we must remember that whatever God asked us to offer to Him, He has something better and greater to give back to us in exchange for our surrender. Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give into your bosom? For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." And so, as we come to a conclusion of our Sunday school lesson about having the faith to surrender all, lesson 11 of practicing faith, will you leave this world and give all and surrender all to Jesus? I believe every one of us ought to do that. I believe we ought to give everything that we've got, everything that's about us. Give everything, because it all belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we look at life today, we have to give everything. I remember reading, as I close out, about William Borden or King Tut, because Randy Acorn describes in The Treasure Principle a contrast in legacies which he observed on a visit to Egypt. The streets of Cairo were hot and dusty. Pat and Rachel Thurman took us down an alley, and we drove past Arabic signs to a gate that opened to a plot of overgrown grass. It was a graveyard for American missionaries. As my family and I followed, Pat pointed to a sun-scorched tombstone that read, "William Borden, 1887-1913. Borden was a Yale graduate and heir to great wealth. He rejected a life of ease in order to bring the gospel to Muslims. Refusing even to buy himself a car, Borden gave away hundreds of thousands of dollars to missions. After only 4 months of zealous ministry in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25. I dusted off the epitaph on Borden's grave, and after describing his love and sacrifices for the kingdom of God and for the Muslim people. The inscription ended with a phrase I've never forgotten. And I quote, "Apart from faith in Christ, there's no explanation for such a life," unquote. The Thurmans took us straight from Borden's grave to the Egyptian National Museum. The King Tut exhibit was mind-boggling. And as we look at the boy King, who was only 17 when he died, he was buried with solid gold chariots and thousands of gold artifacts. His gold coffin was found within gold tombs, within gold tombs, within gold tombs, and the burial site was filled with tons of gold. The Egyptians believed in an afterlife, one where they could take earthly treasures, but all the treasures intended for King Tut's eternal enjoyment stayed right there where until Howard Carter discovered the burial chamber in 1922. They had not been touched for more than 3,000 years. And I was struck by the contrast between these two graves. Borden's was obscure, dusty, and hidden off the back alley of a street littered with garbage. King Tut's tomb glistened and glittered with unimaginable wealth. Yet, where are these two young men now? One who lived and called himself a king is in the misery of a Christless eternity. The other who lived a modest life on earth, listen, in service of the one true king, is enjoying his everlasting reward in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Tut's life was tragic because of an awful truth discovered too late. He could not take his treasure with him. But William Borden's life was triumphant. Why? Because instead of leaving behind his treasures, he sent them on ahead. And I thank God. Are you willing to surrender all of your possessions if the Lord's asked it of you? We all need to write down Luke chapter 6, verse 38, because that's the promise God makes to those who give to Him. I thank God. God promises that if we give, it will be given back to us with good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye met withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now thank God, every one of us, God has provided one of the greatest things, and that is trust. He's trusted us with His gospel, and each and every one of us ought to take it forth and use it for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Let's close out class with a prayer. Thank you for being here this morning. And what a great lesson that this was as we look at the wonderful lesson of having the faith to surrender all in Genesis chapter 22. Lord, as we open hands and open heart are ready to start out this morning service, Lord, I pray God, we trust You for the strength. You are our defender and strong tower, our refuge and our strength. Thank You that You fight for us this morning in our weakness and You make us strong. Thank You for being there with us. Help us to prosper, to be greater, to give of what we have in Your behalf. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you, class, for being here this morning. Let's get ready for our morning worship.